Well, we turn now in God's Word to the Gospel according to John and to that first chapter that we just begun a few weeks ago. John chapter 1, and the verse we are considering this evening is the third verse, just one verse, John 1 and verse 3, where we read these words: "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Him is referring to the Logos of the first verse, or the Word, as it is translated in our Bibles, who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John is saying all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The popularizing of Charles Darwin's Origin of Species and the evolutionary theory that was built upon that publication from the middle of the 19th century was one of the devil's chief weapons against Christianity. It did more than challenge and undermine long accepted doctrines of the Christian church. It sought to discard the very foundation upon which the church has stood for centuries. The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as God's holy and infallible word. That is what the theory of evolution has sought to discredit from its inception. Indeed, it has sought to deny God's existence entirely. As the holy grail of secular humanism and atheism, evolutionary theory is presented as a fact rather than a theory in the majority of schools and universities, to the extent that anyone who doubts it lacks credibility and cannot be taken seriously. The theory presents an alternative explanation for the existence of the universe, the earth, and all living things without having to concede a need for God. But in spite of its proponents making every effort to debunk the Bible and the claims of the Bible, they have not been able to do so. And that in itself is testimony to the veracity of the scriptures with all their claims. And one of the greatest claims that is made in the Bible is the claim that we have been looking at the beginning of the Apostle John's Gospel account. It is the claim that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was and is himself God, and is equal to God the Father in power and glory. From the first two verses of this first chapter, we have seen that he is eternal. Christ is eternal. He was in the beginning with the Father. The beginning that goes behind the beginning of creation. John Calvin was in agreement with the church father Augustine, who said that beginning mentioned in the first two verses of the first chapter of John has in fact no beginning. In other words, Christ the Word, or as it is in the Greek, the Logos, is the eternal, is eternal with God the Father and indeed with God the Spirit. In verse 3, John goes on to tell the world something more. He goes on from speaking about Christ's state to speaking about Christ's activity. He says, "All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." There are two main truths that we consider from this one verse, and then a consequence that follows. First of all, from these few words in verse 3, we learn that Christ is the Creator. Christ is the Creator. When John says that all things were made through him, we are to understand that Christ himself was not made. He was not made. All things were made through him, so he was not made. He is the maker, not the made. Made, M-A-D-E, not M-A-I-D. He is the maker, not the made. He is the creator, not the created. Also, we are not to understand that since all things were made through Christ, that the word through implies that Christ the Son is in some sense inferior to the Father, as though God the Son was only the agent and the servant of the Father, and thus himself created by the Father. Nor does John's statement in this third verse imply that the creation was in no sense the work of God the Father, and that he is not the creator of the heavens and the earth. As J.C. Ryle states it, John's statement does imply that such is the dignity of the eternal Word, that in creation as well as in everything else, he cooperated with the Father. There's the important word that relates to this verse when it speaks of Christ. There is cooperation in creation between the Father and the Son. What we see there is the Son willingly submitting to the Father's will. All things were made through him. Christ submitting to the Father's will and yet having the same power and will to do all that the Father does. The Father willed to create the heavens and the earth, and the Son complied with the Father's will, and he created. God wanted to act in his creation through his Son. He would not create on his own. Only with the agreement of the Son, and the Son with the agreement of the Father. What radical teaching this was for the world of John's day. Christ, the Logos, is more than a man. He is eternal God, and he is the Creator. And this is the claim of the Bible, and it's a claim that many people still find difficult to accept. Earlier this year, research commissioned by 5 Christian organizations found that out of 3,000 people polled in the United Kingdom, a mixture of professing Christians and non-Christians, only 20% believe that Jesus is God and thus also was Creator God. And this probably means that there are a significant number of people who consider themselves to be Christians, yet they believe that Jesus was only a man. If Jesus was a man only, then he could not be a saviour of men. He has to be more than man to be our saviour. He would need to be God in order to save us from the punishment we deserve for our sins. And God, through John, declares that he is God. As God, he is eternal, and as God, he is the Creator. Although Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Protestant liberal theologians, and many other religions claim to hold Christ in high esteem, they believe that Christ was created, not that he was the Creator. Any religion which denies that Christ is Creator is not held in high esteem by Christ. Because such a denial is to detract from his deity, his power, and his glory. This teaching that Christ is the Creator is not just some secondary, obscure teaching that a person can believe or not believe, and it doesn't make any difference. Believing in Christ as the Creator God is essential to your faith. For anyone's faith to be saving faith, they must believe in the right Christ. It must be the Christ who is eternal, who is co-equal with the Father, and is co-creator with the Father. Then a second truth we see taught from this third verse relating to Christ the Logos is that Christ created everything. Christ created everything. When you look at the way John words the creative work of Christ, it's obvious that he wants to emphasize this. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. John spells it out in detail. He doesn't want to leave any doubt in his contemporaries' minds that Christ made absolutely everything. Why does he spell it out in such detail? At least one likely reason is that throughout the centuries leading up to the first century, how the world and the universe came into being was a hotly debated subject amongst the Greek philosophers. The early 5th century BC philosopher Heraclitus was one of the first promoters of an eternal universe. Many other Greek philosophers followed in his steps, believing the same thing. And the Apostle John in verse 3 is challenging and he is contradicting the Greek thought of his day. He's saying there is no such thing as an eternal universe. Everything has come into being at a point in time, and it was made by someone, and that someone is the Logos, the Word. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The belief that the universe had no beginning became a popular theme of Western thought centuries later. But then came a paradigm shift just around 50 years ago, when secular scientists and astronomers and physicists popularized the idea of the Big Bang model. And this is now the dominant belief, and it states that the universe suddenly appeared as a single point 13.8 billion years ago, then expanded and stretched out to grow as large as it is now. This is a major shift in what was accepted philosophy for centuries. The accepted philosophy was that the universe was eternal. Now, secular scientists, astronomers, and physicists are saying, well, actually, it did have a point in time. And as far as I know, they've been forced to making that statement because of new information that they've got. They know it had to begin at a point in time. And they say it is 13.8 billion years ago. This is a major shift from what was held to be true for so many centuries. But with that, what we see is that men's views of origins change. Each new explanation contradicting a previous one. But God's word on the subject of origins is always constant. It is always the same. It is always consistent. John here is not teaching anything contradictory to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. He is simply expanding on Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, giving us more revelation of who the God of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is. And he's really saying he possesses a plurality. He is three persons, and Christ the Son is the second person, and he with the Father created all things. This is God's word to every secular scientist. It is no light matter to concoct a theory of origins and put it on a higher plane than God's word. It is no light matter to deny that there was a creator. No light matter to deny that Christ created everything. It's no light matter to write books in the name of science and to teach young people that Christ had nothing to do with how the universe and this world came into being. The average man in the street today probably knows more about the Big Bang than about what the Bible says. And there are even Christians who feel we must accept a Big Bang theory. And so they try to combine it with the creation narrative. Such an idea does not sit well with John chapter 1 and verse 3. Are we really to believe that Christ required 13.8 billion years to make all things that he made? An ordinary reading of Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1 and verse 3 gives the overwhelming impression that the creation was not over such a long period. And we should not feel the need to invoke modern views of origins into the Bible text. God's word is to be our standard alone, not God's standard and the world's standard. Young people, especially if you're rubbing shoulders with other young people your own age, it will most likely be their understanding that God and Christ have nothing to do with how the universe came into being. But let God's word be your standard. And his word tells you that all things were made through Christ the Word. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And that's a message you can tell your peers and unashamedly tell them. From these few words, we've seen that Christ is the creator and that Christ created everything. We finish thirdly with the consequences for mankind. The consequences for mankind. What are the consequences of Christ being the creator and of Christ creating everything? The main consequence of Christ being the creator and the creator of all things is that he is ultimately in control of all things. He is God. And if he has power to create, it seems rather obvious that he has both power and authority to do with his creation as he pleases. He has also the right to do with people as he pleases. People are a part of his creation, a very important part of it. Paul compares God and therefore also Christ to a potter and humanity to clay. It's a very vivid illustration that we read earlier in Romans chapter 9 in verses 20 and 21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, "Why have you made me like this?" Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Emphasizing the authority and the power God has over every single person in this world to do with them as he pleases. So here is one consequence of all things being made through Christ, and without him nothing having been made that was made. It is that Christ is sovereign over all the universe and this world, and he controls the destiny of all men. A second consequence that's very much related to Christ's sovereignty is that all people are accountable to him. All people are accountable to him. Of course they are. He has created them, and he has created them rational beings, and he holds them accountable to him. Since through him all things were created, all should ascribe honor and glory to him. It is the will of the Father that people honor his Son. John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There is the expectation of God. All who honor God must honor the Son. If someone says, well, I worship God, but I'm not really interested in Christ, that is not honoring God. That is dishonoring God. God will not expect any kind of... God will not accept any kind of worship to him from someone who says, I decline to believe in Christ. I don't believe he is the Son of God. That is not acceptable worship to God the Father. These words I've just quoted from John chapter 5, they ought to be sobering words for all who deny Christ as Creator. Such people are dishonoring him, and in doing so are dishonoring the Father. The inference from these verses is that those who dishonor Christ will be judged by him. It matters whether or not you believe in Christ. It matters whether or not you believe he is equal with the Father. It matters whether or not you believe he is truly God. Someone might say, well, actually, I have no view on Christ at all. I neither believe nor disbelieve. In that case, your default position is that you do not believe. And you don't escape God's judgment by not having an opinion about him. If you have a sound mind, Christ requires of you that you do form an opinion about him. He has told you who he is. Will you believe him or not? That is the question. If you ignore what he says, or you defy him, then the end will be judgment for you. As the Creator of all things, Christ also knows all things. And he knows about your unbelief, and he holds you accountable for it. He expects you to believe in him and for you to submit your life to him. For those who do, he offers them eternal life. That's not something any belief in the Big Bang can offer you. It offers you no hope beyond the grave. But Christ does. He offers you the way to be reconciled to God. He offers you the prospect of living eternally with God and with himself. It's through you believing in Christ that this reconciliation takes place. Christ, the Creator, became man and subjected himself to his creatures that he created. What a humiliation. And he did it unto death, the most cruel death of the cross, so that in taking the punishment you deserve for your sins, you could be delivered from the power of sin and death. This deliverance from sin and death, this reconciliation with God through Christ, becomes effectual for you when you believe in Christ and you believe in the power of his death. If you believe, then you don't need to fear his judgment. If you don't believe, then you should fear his judgment. Another consequence of Christ being the creator of all things, which we take as the final consequence, is that he will one day destroy this world. It's not climate change which will destroy the world, nor is it artificial intelligence, in spite of what the so-called experts say. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about these things. I believe we should be concerned about these things. But at the end of the day, it is not those things that will destroy this world. The same Christ who created this world and this whole universe will destroy it, because he has told us so. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Well, that's the end of nations and kingdoms as we know them, and rulers and authorities. But then also 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So there is very clear language telling us that Christ himself, on the day of the Lord, the day of his return, will come, and he will just put an end to it all. What a terrible day the day Christ returns will be for all who don't believe. The same creator of this world has also power to destroy this world, and has said that he will. And he'll recreate it to be a very different world, a world in which there is only righteousness, a world in which there is no decay and no sin and no death. If you believe in Christ as the Creator God, and you honour him and have given your life to him, then you have nothing to fear in all of this. For this same Christ is merciful, and he is gracious to those who fear him and to those who love him. Amen.